He was a Pharisee. He had studied the scriptures. But Jesus was doing some pretty extraordinary things. Now, because he was a Pharisee, he had a tendency to sneak to see Jesus at night. He didn't want anybody seeing him going to Jesus, because he was supposed to be a pretty knowledgeable guy. He was supposed to know everything, and yet he realized that Jesus knew some things that he did not know, and he wanted to know more about these miraculous things that Jesus talked about. And so as he comes to him, he starts off talking about knowing that Jesus really knows and understands God. Of course, we know the reason he knows and understands God is he is God. He is from God. He is a part of God. That God that we know has revealed himself to us as a creator or father. God has revealed himself to us also as a redeemer, someone who rescues us from our problems, and that is through his Son. And that God also has revealed himself to us as a comforter and as a guide, and that is the Holy Spirit. So we come to this concept of the Holy Spirit, and as Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, he's trying to tell him that no one really knows the things from above, the godly things, except the one who has come from above and revealed them to us. And that's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for our lives. He came into the world to give us a view, a better view of God, so that we could see, in some respects, God in the flesh. Not God created in a book, although we believe that God exists in the world, but a God who comes in a very personal way into a world to make physical contact with that world, to be a part of our world and a part of our lives, and to be an example of how we live faithfully with that God. So Jesus is the Son, and Jesus is the one who sent the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, Son, Holy Spirit always existed. A number of weeks ago, when we talked about God spoke us forth before the foundations of the world, that was God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Colossians said, before the worlds were made, he was there. The first chapter of John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So the Father, Son, Holy Spirit existed in the beginning, before anything was made. And everything that was made through this wonderful God. But that God took centuries to reveal that part of himself that we know as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the reason we need to understand this concept is not just that it's a doctrine of the church, not just because it occupies so many symbols in the life of the church, but because it has practical implications for our lives. For we are told that according to Scripture, and this is a Scripture that is upheld by Jews, Christians, and the Islamic faith, according to that Old Testament tradition, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In Genesis 1, 26 and 28, it says, and then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. So you see, this Trinity thing we talk about is not something the theologians thought up. It's something we need to know about because it tells us about who we are. We are created in the image of God. What does that mean? I think we interpret that in a lot of ways. But it means that the mind that God gave us, that's so different from all of the other creatures of this world, is shaped much like this God. See, the unique thing about God in the Trinity is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're intertwined, they're interlinked, they're one, but this one God reveals himself in three different ways. It's not like three people who are holding hands. They're interconnected. You really can't think of one without thinking of the other. And yet at any given time, what's happening in our lives, we may think of one more than the other. That when we are moved by a powerful spiritual experience, our mind might be zeroed more in on the Holy Spirit. But when we look at living life and dealing with suffering and persecution, we might focus more on the Son. Or if we're out enjoying the glorious beauty of nature, we may think more of the Father at those times. But they can't be separated. They're inseparable. Like a triangle would not be a triangle if you took away any of the sides. This God of ours created us in our image. Quite a few years ago, there was a physician, a Christian physician, named Johann Christian Heinroth. He lived between 1773 and 1843, and he believed that the human mind was created in the image of God. And that mind had three parts that he gleaned from Scripture. The conscience, the spirit, and the flesh. All of which he found in the writings of St. Paul. That our mind has three parts that are inseparable, just as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are inseparable. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever faced something kind of difficult where you had to make a decision and felt like you had voices inside your head arguing with each other? If you're guilty of that, would you raise your hand? I'm guilty. Of course, if we get too many voices, we got a problem. But see, the reality is there really are three voices in our minds that speak to us because we're created in the image of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And just as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are interconnected in everything that God does, these three parts of our minds are interconnected. So sometimes we're going to have arguments with ourselves. And in case you ever worried about that, today I want to put your mind at ease. That is God wrestling with you just as the angel wrestled with Jacob at the Jabbok. God gives us a mind created in his image. And to really make the best decisions, we need to use our conscience, our spirit, and realize what our flesh and body is telling us about the present situation. Well, there was a guy I'm sure you've all heard about that came along a number of years later, and he didn't talk about God at all. But he came up with this thing about the mind being made up of id and ego and superego. You know, I even wonder if he didn't steal that from a Christian. Heinroth was pretty popular. But you see, by the time Freud came along and developed what we call psychology, Freud was down on religion. He hated it. His best friend, Carl Jung, was fascinated by religion, and they finally parted ways. Because Freud just couldn't stand dealing with the religious and the spiritual. And I've often wondered if he didn't get his ideas of the three parts of the mind from a Christian physician who lived 90 years before him. So psychology isn't foreign to religion. It's just been yanked away from it by people who have problems with the spiritual in their lives. A modern view of these three parts of our minds might be this: that one part of our mind is reason. Another part of our mind is our will. Another part of our mind is our conscience. But even the modern world sometimes doesn't want to look that we're created in the image of God. So we find our worldly ways to talk about some of the same truth, because if the Holy Spirit leads us to truth, there can't be two kinds of truth. There can't be a worldly truth and a godly truth. All truth is God's, whether it's got his stamp on it or not. Some people might be able to misguide us and label it in such a way for us not to think God. But the God who created us in his image has created us with a three-part view. The simplest way to understand this came from a guy named Eric Byrne in 1964. And he labeled these things, not knowing anything about the religious, probably not knowing anything about Johann Christian Heinroth, who developed the three-part concept before anyone else did, besides God, that is. And he came up with a simple way to understand these three voices in our minds. He called one of them the adult. That's the reasoning part of us. He called one part the parent. The parent is the conscience, what we should do, the shoulds and oughts of our lives, the values of our lives. And then there's the child. The child that just wants to live and enjoy life and do what it wants to do. That all three of these are a part of who God created us to be. Now, there's two kinds of parents. Well, there's probably a lot of different kinds, but there's at least two kinds of parents in this world. There's a nurturing, loving parent, and then there's a critical, directing parent. And, you know, some people's view of God is seeing God as a heavenly father who's critical and out to catch you doing something wrong, and then he's going to zap you with something. That's a critical parent point of view. But where did we get the images that are inside our head and our own understanding? You know, a lot of time it comes from the family and the important people in our lives. In other words, all of the shoulds and oughts of life become a part of our inner parent. And if we grow up with an incredibly critical parent or parents that dominates our lives with shoulds and oughts, then we can get out of balance. And most people who grew up before the 60s have these three parts a bit out of balance. In other words, you've got the adult is the big thing. We've all grown up since the turn of the century, well, the last century, we just turned another century, but since the 1900s, we've all grown up with this idea that we're in a scientific age. Reason is everything. We've got to use the scientific method if we're going to solve life's problems. And yet, with all of our efforts towards reason and science and intellect, how much better are we really off as people today than we were 100 years ago? Because that's only one part of who we are. But it's kind of out of proportion. And those who were raised before the 60s as children probably also had an equally, if not bigger, inner parent. A parent that was always on your case. A parent that was always wagging that finger, telling you what's what. I used to One of the things I used to hate, I heard one of our teenagers talking about this last, I guess it was last Monday when they were getting ready to go off. We were talking about alarm clocks and giving up. My mother used to always say, "Michael, get up. Michael, get up. Michael, get up." Oh, I hated to hear those words. And do you know, as an adult, if I sleep late, what do you suppose I hear? "Michael, get up. Michael, get up." I feel guilty if I choose to sleep late. It took me years as an adult to realize that, you know, if I'd stayed up to 2 in the morning working on something, I deserve to sleep late the next morning if I had no appointments. I didn't have to feel guilty about that. But I heard that parent voice, "Michael, get up. Michael, get up." How many voices have we placed in our minds over the years from important people in our lives that said, "You ought to do this, you should do that, this is how you ought to live"? And boy, if you grew up in a really conservative Christian or Catholic home, that might explain why you don't like coming to Sunday school. Because you were forced to go to Sunday school every Sunday, whether you liked it or not. Whether you were sick or whether you were well, you're going to Sunday school. You're going to do what the preacher says, what the church says, what the nuns say. And boy, when you become an adult, you decide, "Ain't going to do that anymore. I had enough of that in my life." Because that inner parent is still there. You see, we may grow up and leave our physical parents, but we never run away from that inner parent inside our heads. So every time we come to make a decision, whether we realize it or not, we're hearing mama's or papa's voice, or that important school teacher, or that minister or Sunday school teacher in our lives saying, "Now this is what you ought to do." And it's arguing with our reason. And sometimes it's arguing with the little child in us that just wants to go do what we want to do. And yet we have a God who created us in His image with these three parts. But sometimes, just like in this picture, it gets out of balance. We used to say that people who had a super big parent in their lives guiding their every action and causing their little child to just shrink down were a bit neurotic. That was the old term that was used. That we have people that are still trying to break away from some of those voices of childhood. But if you are a child or grew up as a child during the 60s and afterwards, you're more likely to have a picture like this. And in this picture, the child is dominant. Now, why do you suppose that might have happened? Could it be that the parents who were dominated by their parents decided, "I ain't raising my children that way. They're going to have a lot of freedoms and things I didn't have"? So we went way the other way, and we just let the child run wild. And we look around our society and see children running wild. Because this is the me generation. This is the generation where people get absorbed in themselves because they don't have the balance of an inner parent to remind them of what they ought to be doing, what's appropriate. Remember others. Think about the needs of others. Oh, they have a big adult. They have big reasoning power. They hone it in our schools. But so often, it's to serve self. And what happens to our world if we're this out of balance? You see, God created us in His image, but He wanted us to live a balanced life. St. Paul talked about this balanced life in three ways. He talked about the three parts of who we are. He talked about the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2:14, where he said that the natural man doesn't really understand the things of God and spiritual things and can't. But even natural man has a conscience and should do what's right, because he can look at the world and figure out it didn't get here by itself. There's a creator, and there are just ways that things should be done. But he also said that in each person is a spiritual man or woman that can be sensitive to the things of God. And only the spiritual can connect with the spiritual. But then there's the little child in us. And Paul called the little child the carnal man, the man of flesh, where we get caught up in what we want and our needs and forget about God and forget about others and get pulled away. That we live in a battle. And what greater battle can one have than the battle that St. Paul described in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans? He says, I know the law is good. I know the law is spiritual. I know the things of God are spiritual. And I know I'm carnal, I'm fleshly, I'm selfish. He said, I can will what is right. I can understand it. I can be a spiritual man sometimes, but I just can't hold on to it for very long. Somehow, my fleshly needs, my human needs get hold of me, and I lose it. And he said, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Then he goes on in chapter 8 of Romans to say that God in Christ Jesus can deliver me. For those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit will be born of the Spirit, and those who set their minds on the things of the flesh will die. That we have a choice, brothers and sisters. All of our minds are created with three parts. Our minds are not balanced. They're distorted. Some parts are bigger than others, and we each have to, for our own health, make a decision about that ourselves. But what God wants for us is what God shares. That just as God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in perfect unity with one another, perfect community, perfect communion with one another, God wants us to be balanced too. So he sent a son into the world to show us how one human being could live that kind of life. So when we pick up God's word, we have an example of one human being who actually lived that balanced lives and got this all together. And then God did more. Through his Son, he sent to you and me his Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, to help us keep that balance in our lives. So that when we face a difficult decision and have these voices inside of us arguing with one another, we can say, oh, that's God talking. I need to get them balanced. And if it helps you to use the image of parent, adult, child, reason, conscience, spirit, use it. And say, okay, God wants me to come to this decision the way God would come to the decision. And interestingly enough, that's not totally spiritual. It's a balance. Because God gave us these bodies. God gave us our fleshly needs. God gave us our intellect and our reason. And God gave us each a spirit. And he wants those parts of us to work together in a balanced way, so that we can put on, as St. Paul said, the mind of Christ. See, that's our goal. Our goal is to get our lives as balanced as Jesus' life was, where all three parts of who we are and what's going on inside of us gets balanced out so we can get the most out of life, so we can enjoy life, so we make better decisions, so we can live happier lives, because God dwells here in us. We are created in the image of this one God who is known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can help our spirit lead us to a godly kind of reason. The Son or the child in us can help us submit our will to the Father, trusting that we have a loving, nurturing Father rather than a critical, punishing Father who wants us to have the best in life. And our conscience can be guided by this loving Heavenly Father who created us for His joy and His glory and wants us to have the best of life. See, the doctrine of the Trinity is not some obscure idea out there in seminaries. The God of the Trinity is a God that's within us, a God who is us. And if we want to live more balanced, godly lives, we need to kind of get those voices inside our head talking to each other and seeking what's best for us, for others, and for the world in which we live. I ask God's blessings upon us as we strive to do this and understand ourselves and our lives and our world. And may those blessings be upon us in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.